You know, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Your glory, God, is what we long for. I think probably it's true in each of our lives we would have a different definition of the word longing and maybe even motivation. Without question, you've come here this morning. You didn't have to, but there's something on your heart. Doesn't have to be conviction, challenge, the car ride here, kids weren't getting up on time, parents weren't getting up on time. Doesn't have to be any of that. It can be, how do you enter into this building? And with what mindset? Your presence is what our hearts long for. If you have your Bibles this morning, you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. It's page 1121 on the pew Bible that's in front of you in the pews. We're continuing our series on Living Ink. And for some of you, because it usually happens primarily because it's related to youth, many of you who've come here Rush for a while, you'll recognize that in this area right here, no offense to any of you here now, we're missing quite a number of our youth group and leaders. They usually provide the clapping rhythm that's usually accurately clapped rhythm. And we missed that this morning, didn't we? I mean, let's think about it, you know? And but they are down in Chicago at a Dare to Share conference with the youth leaders. And it's a powerful conference. The youth group has been going there for years. And it's not only is it a conference to teach young people how to share and how to integrate their faith into their walk and their lifestyle, but they actually go into the streets of Chicago and actually do ministry. Now, for some of you parents that didn't really know that and your kids are down there right now, don't worry about it. It's not all the streets of Chicago. It's the ones that you're pretty secure with. But they go into the streets and they actually learn how to verbally get to somebody they have no idea about and initiate a conversation about their eternal destiny and about their faith, about their brokenness, and about the glory that humanity longs for from God but doesn't know how to get it. So that's what our young people are doing this weekend. So be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for how God challenges them, because the real conference isn't this weekend. The real conference will start tomorrow when they go to school. That's when the real conference begins for the young people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You can't read verse 5 without looking at verses 1 to 4. Verses 1 to 4 are often used in funeral services, talking about those who have died in Christ, the earthly tabernacle, that temporary dwelling place. And you'll hear in funeral services the constant comment, particularly if there is a viewing of the body, and that person, that is not the body, it's only their tabernacle, it's only their temporary house, and we all long for that permanent house, that permanent dwelling place, that glorified body where we won't have pain, we won't have suffering, we won't have any kind of issues, there won't be a need for a safe haven in Africa because there will be no deafness, there will be no blindness, and so we all long for that. So this whole passage, the beginning of it, talks about that and talks about that desire that we earnestly groan for. And then Paul, in the end of verse 4, says that the mortal ourselves might be swallowed up by life. That's leading into verse 5. The mortal, us, are swallowed up by life. Life circumstances. I think that's a pretty graphically descriptive term, isn't it? Swallowed up by life. Consumed by life. Engorged by life. Surrounded by life. Claustrophobic by life. And Paul says, well, that's God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is done. There's a quote by Matt Chandler that I have up here that I want you to look at for a second, because in that quote, Matt Chandler is very clear. And the first sentence is the one I want to really camp on. God is not in love with some future version of you. God is not in love with some future version of you. It's not you tomorrow that the Lord loves and delights in. It's not you when you get your act together. If you believe that Christ's love for you is a future love for you, then you dismiss the cross of Christ. What we're looking at this morning is the process of living ink. God is not in love with a future version of you. God is interested right now in you, right here, right now. And it's not even an issue of potential. The NFL has just gotten wrapped up with their combines, where they test everybody on everything. Ridiculous tests. Things that you would look at and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why do they care? They're gathering as much information as they want. And one common phrase that you'll hear over and over again if you're involved in any kind of sports is the phrase potential. Well, that player has real potential. Now, a lot of times coaches use that in a very flippant way, trying to encourage a player who really can't play to think that they could, so they have potential. But the reality of his potential is you see something there that you think, if cultivated and developed, might bring forth a greater reward or a greater response. So there is potential. That's not what this is talking about. Paul in Living Ink is not talking about our potential as Christians. He's talking about the reality of our experiences right now. Who are we? What are we? How we live right now. And what Paul is doing here in verse 5 is he's telling us that God has made us for this very purpose. Made us for this very purpose, and given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about us being chosen in him. You might use that phrase made for us in verse 5, and you can make the parallel to we are chosen by Christ. We are chosen by him. We are chosen in him. You know what it's feel like to be chosen? You're in the playground. There's 20 of you. PE teacher walks out. Okay, you two are captains. Pick your teams. I'm a little surprised here this morning. I thought I would have heard a little bit more audible groans from some of you in the bottom five to get picked. Isn't that a horrifying feeling? 20 of you, playground. Without being flippant with the term, you might call it playground PTSD. Because there's the reality of not being chosen first. And we know in America, if you're not chosen first, or if you're chosen second, you're really first loser. That's the definition of second in America. And the idea of being chosen is such a powerful dynamic. When you're chosen, when you're picked, there's an elevated status, and you have this feeling of euphoria. When I was a senior in high school in Alaska, I brought this up here, and I apologize for some of you on the side that can't see it. And actually, the joy of a table is I can turn and I can turn. I need to have a swivel top here; it'd be even cooler, and so I can spin things. But this was on my locker as a senior in high school, and it's my name is here, and it's 77, which doesn't represent the year; it was my number. And I was a senior in high school playing football. I was a buck 60, 160, and about the same height as I am now. I played defensive end. And one of our trips that we had, we were going to Kenai to play the Kenai High School. Now, if you look at the map of Alaska, and I want to take the time to do it, but basically to drive to Kenai would have been about a 4.5 to 5 hour venture. Or you could fly 30 minutes across, turning an arm, and get to Kenai. This is 1972, the fall of 1972. Most people really didn't fly, you just would drove. Somehow, someway, our coach, I have no idea how he did it, even though most of us were military kids and many of our dads were actual pilots, Somehow he got a charter plane that we were, and he announced it in practice. Monday of practice, he said, okay, this Friday, we are going to fly to play Kenai High School. We are only going to be able to take 20 of you. And this week's practice will determine which 20 of you are chosen. I can remember looking around and seeing my teammates. I didn't play a whole lot. But something clicked in my mind and I thought, you know, if I could just make the traveling squad, that would be the success of my entire senior year in football. I don't have to be all state. I don't have to make all the tackles. If I could make the travel, that's something I think I could do. So that whole week in practice, I worked hard. I'm not kidding you. We did those belly buster drills. I did them 10 times harder. My body was so sore, but I acted like I could do more. I did every single thing I could possibly think of. I would tackle as hard as I could. I would jump. I would scream, literally. I'm telling you the truth. I would scream super loud because I figured if I screamed with this horrific, brutal attack theology that the coaches would say, who is that maniac? We want him on defense. That's what I thought. So I would scream and I would yell, and the coaches, sure enough, what the world? What's going on? And here's John, the crazy kid. You can hardly see because he's so thin. He flashes. Where is he? He's tackling. He's on the ground. No, he's not. He's underneath holding on. Didn't matter. I did everything I could. And at the end of that week, Friday, 12 o'clock, we got out of school Friday because of this. This was even more awesome. 38 of us. Crowded into the room because coach put one list of who was chosen. Now, the irony is that it really wasn't 38 that were crowding it because about 15 of them knew we're the studs, we're on it anyway. They didn't even go in the room, but the rest of us just flooded in there. And my friend Ronald McDonald, that's really his name. Seriously, it's true. It's true. Big black guy, about 6'3", is my best friend in high school. Now, Rod, he was all-state football, but he came in with me because he knew hard. He walked up to the list, and he turned and looked at me. He said, John, are your bags packed? And I'm like, woohoo! I'm going to Kenai! Now, for you guys, you're like, what? That sounds like going to Kalamazoo. Yeah, kind of. And, but the whole point of it is I was chosen. What Paul is saying here, and the most impactful idea of what Living Inc. tries to do, is that Living Inc. tries to get us to understand that as God writes on our heart, John, you are chosen. Not because of potential, not because of what I think you can do. John, you are chosen because my son loved you enough that he died for you. He chose you because you were created and made in my image. You are a valuable person, and you are chosen in him. You're on that list, John. And so what Paul is trying to convey here is he's trying to give us this idea that Living Inc., that God is committed to who you are now and writing in your hearts now an absolute deposit and an absolute guarantee of some things that are essentially important. Now, I don't want to diminish the fact or the reality that is God committed to a future version of us? Yes, he is. Is God committed to that absolute change that someday we will be like his son in a glorious body? Yes, he is. That's why there's a constant cleansing and a constant sanctification and a constant challenge of day-to-day living. That's why there's a consecration every day for the next day. Yes, God's committed to the future. Yes, God wants to challenge that with the future. But the reality and the truth of the matter is that what we want to convey to you this morning with Living Inc. is that God writes on your heart right now a deposit and a guarantee that takes the future, that takes that version in chapter 5, verse 5, guaranteeing what is to come, that is heaven. He's taking that heavenly experience, that guarantee of heaven, and he's taking that and he's integrating that back into our life right now so that the two thoughts that have been so separate in our basic theology are integrated as a whole. Living Inc. becomes God's deposit. The Holy Spirit literally writing in spiritual ink on our hearts the absolute guarantee that what God started, He will finish. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in our thinking, sometimes we have basically what we have literally done is we have separated in our thought process. We've separated heaven. Heaven's over here. This is the future. When I die, I go to heaven. Or when the Lord comes, I go to heaven. And then here's life over here. This is what I'm living life. This is what's happening in life. And in my life, I can't wait for heaven. And I can't wait to be like Christ. And I can't wait to be up here. And yes, Paul says, for me to die is gain. I get all that. But what the deposit, what Living Ink wants to write in our heart is God is taking heaven and He's taking life and He's beginning to merge it. And He's saying, look, I'm bringing heaven to you. And so when we think about Living Ink, one of the things about Living Ink that we want to emphasize is that heaven, future, and purpose, present, are sealed together by Living Ink. Heaven did come down, and glory should fill my soul, for those of you that might remember that camp chorus. This is what Living Ink does. Living Ink says to us, look, heaven, what is to come, and your purpose now have integrated into each other. Heaven, come down. Heaven is part of you now. Paul is saying, don't separate the two. Understand that the dynamic of the Holy Spirit's deposit and guarantee is that you can know and taste and have heaven now. It's a literal meshing of God writing on our hearts with the Holy Spirit, a preparation for that future to come. It's a preparation of that good work. Every time that God works by His Spirit in our hearts, every time that God directs us and He disciplines us, and every time that God disciples us through people and through His Word, there is one motive and one absolute assurance and one deposit and one guarantee of this very purpose. John 10:10, the thief has come to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's Living Ink. Have it to the full. You can have abundant life in Christ now to the full. Now, your full today won't be the same as tomorrow. That's not the point. The point is you can merge and bring together heaven and the purpose, that which is to come and the purpose God has made for us now, they are merged and sealed together in Living Ink. The Holy Spirit is writing and guaranteeing right now that guarantee and that sealed and that aspect of who we are, that we can live life to the fullest right now. God is not in love with a future version of you. He's not in love with what you could be. He's not even in love with what you should be. He's in love with you now. Now, is He satisfied with that in us? Maybe not. Does He want more? Yes, He does. But He's not in love with a future you. He's in love in that writing of the Holy Spirit, that deposit, that guarantee for this very purpose. And has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing. He's in love with us right here and right now, flawed and broken, ashamed, guilty, prideful, arrogant, ignorant, troubled, confident, self-assured, solid in the faith. You can put everything you want where you're at right now. Living Ink is the absolute deposit of God's commitment to work in us, a preparation of evidence for life everlasting. Do you realize that? God is working in you evidence of heaven. One commentator said that this passage, the 2 Corinthians passage 5 and others like it, tell us of the deposit and the fruits of the Spirit as, quote, some kind of evidence which the Holy Spirit gives believers of their title to a happy immortality. Heaven and earth are intimately connected. That's what this means. Living Ink seeks to write that on our heart. Secondly, Well, here's a quote. I wanted to get to this related experience by Corrie Ten Boom. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts into our lives is the perfect preparation. That's right now. That's the purpose God has called us to right now. But look at this. For the future, only he can see. God is not asking us to see the future. God is saying, look, I'm guaranteeing you by the Holy Spirit, there is a future. This will happen. This will be there. But what I want you to know, and what I'm most importantly relating to you right now, is that future, that heavenly, comes part of you right now. It becomes solidified into your heart. It's written into you. It's part of that living ink. And so the truth of the living ink is that living ink seeks to write that life in Christ is always a connection to something to come. So when we say that heaven and earth and our lives are integrated, heaven is that future, things to come. What living ink seeks to write in our heart is that life in Christ is a connection to something greater to come. Every answered prayer or unanswered prayer prepares us for something to come, even though it's impactful right now. We don't see that. Every struggle, every battle you claim in Christ leads to a higher ground of victory. Every daily battle with sin works to purify in our hearts and in our soul so that heaven doesn't seem so far away. I've spent a lot of my life speaking at youth camps and retreats, and I used for a while. I would stand up and I would criticize young people and I would challenge them. You know, every year you guys come back to camp and camp's been this big euphoric type of emotion, and you're going to serve God, and then you go home and you live like hell on earth, and then you come back the next year and you recommit your life to Christ, and we're all such hypocrites, and it's such a roller coaster emotion. And I used to criticize that until a number of years ago when I realized and I actually thought about it that camp, for many of these kids, is the closest to a heavenly experience they will ever get. And who am I? Who am I to dump cold water on that? Why could not that experience be something that they want to bring with them, elevated into their life? So I've changed my whole focus. Church is that. Shouldn't church be kind of, you're walking into this building. I know we're surrounded by a community. But I understand, but in this place, every individual in here, you come into here with something on your heart and your mind. You come into here and you're hoping, you are begging, even though we say worship is what am I giving you, God? Not what I'm getting from God. But let's be honest, can we? We can say all we want about the ethics and the morality and what worship really is. And we can say, yes, we need to come in. And we are not supposed to be asking God, God, what can you do for me? We're supposed to be saying, God, here am I. Let me give myself to you. I agree with that. That is full-hearted theological expression of worship. But let's be honest. We still come in hoping for something, don't we? You walk into these doors hoping for something. Is that wrong? No. You come in here and having an experience and a worship that elevates your view and your understanding of God, and hopefully that elevated view. Yeah, you can't take this worship experience and plug it into work and sit there and sing the hymns. Well, I suppose you could. And have the worship service at work. You didn't do that. But can you take the elevated connection with God? Can you take that stability of the family of God gathering around you? Can you take that with you into work or school or wherever? Yes, you can. That's heaven combined. That's what Paul's saying. I'm guaranteeing you. There's this deposit. There's this writing on your heart. There's this reality that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit for our soul, and heaven and earth, our life on earth become merged. And there's a visual picture. It's interesting. I was reading. We went to a Calvary church Friday. Some of us went to them, just looked at their expansion campaign and some of the things they were doing. And I pulled up this magazine, and in it was an article, Surrendering Our Hearts to God's Purposes. And I thought, well, that's kind of what we're doing Sunday. And so I was reading through this, and I read this from what this lady wrote, quoting somebody else, and I have it on the wall here. It's an amazing quote. It's a quote from A Christian Secret to a Happy Life, Hannah Whitehall Smith, who lived in the late 1800s, she wrote this book, and she wrote this regarding the idea of trials. And she said, God's trials are his chariots sent to take the soul to its highest places of triumph. When your trial comes, then put it right into the will of God and climb into that will as a child climbs into its mother's arms. And then it goes on and says, the baby carried into the child's arms rides triumphantly through the hardest places and does not even know they are hard. Isn't that true? How many of you remember the brutality of when you were 1 year old? Anybody remember your parents dropping you? I guarantee most of you were dropped. You just don't remember it. And some of you, I could say where you were dropped on, but you don't remember that. But the comfort and the security of it, and she goes on and she says that the child does not even know they are hard trials. How much more we who are carried in the chariot of the arms of God. Does that minimize the experience and the pain and the anguish? No, it doesn't. But it allows us to understand that deep connection of heaven and earth. What does that great hymn of faith describe? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what that means. Heaven, life, purpose. Yes, it's a guarantee of what is to come, but guess what? What is to come is here now. That's the flesh writing of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. That's the foretaste. That's the emotion. That's the reality of knowing and tasting and living with the reality of God. I think sometimes we struggle with emotions. I think sometimes we struggle with feelings because we think feelings are misleading and emotions are deceptive, and sometimes they are. But let me say this. If you can't feel and emotionally connect with the Holy Spirit of living ink on your heart, one commentator said it's little more than a doctrinal statement to which we sign our name to. There has to be an intimacy of connection. And that's what Paul is saying. This guarantee, this deposit, this very purpose is written and imprinted on your heart. And the reason for that is this. Because as the Holy Spirit writes and seeks to write in our heart, God's deposit has a return on investment. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which are his. There is a return on investment. God has invested his son, Jesus Christ, written by living ink into our hearts. And there's a return on that investment. God knows you are worthy. We are created in his image. He sent his son to die for us. His deposit is a security, an investment that we're to be committed to Christ. Living ink writes on our heart God's first installment of our salvation. It's an absolute guarantee. It's that first installment. This is going to happen, but in the meantime, what is going to happen is happening now and can happen now and impacts. God will finish what he started. He uses everything in our lives and he wastes nothing. That's what Paul says. Purpose, this very purpose, and given us a deposit. It's the signature of God on our contract of abundant life. There's a simple prayer that I read this week that I want to put up here. And I have some cards up here in the front that give us this prayer. And the simple prayer is this. And it's something to think about when you're asking yourself about life examples and circumstances and situations. Lord, your spirit is a deposit for and knows everything that will happen to me today. The good, the bad, the happy, and the sad. Please help me write a thank you note to you for everything that happens in my life today. Can you imagine Paul saying, look, this very purpose, and God has written into our hearts through Living Ink that deposit, that guarantee of things to come, and those things to come can happen right now. That newness of life, behold, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's not things to come. That's right now. Paul says it's written on your heart, carved into your heart, because it was carved into the heart of Christ who saw us on the cross. Maybe that's a prayer you could say every morning.